chapter 119 again this week. Psalm 119. We have been making our way through this great chapter bit by bit, eight verses at a time, and today is no different. We're going to be in Psalm 119 and verses 137 through 144. So Psalm 119, I begin reading in verse 137. If you want to follow along with me, if you're still turning there, I'm sure you'll catch up in a minute. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. And your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. If you notice this evening in our songs, there was a word that kept appearing in both of our songs, as well as appeared in this chapter a couple times, or actually more than just twice, several times. Anybody catch what word has been repeated a lot already this evening? Righteous, all right. I heard a few of you saying it. Or righteous, or righteousness. That is the topic we are looking at this evening in Psalm 119. And, you know, when we study the doctrine of God, when we want a very important category to understand his attributes and who God is, when we study it, we need to know more about him. What is he like? What can we learn about God from his word? Timothy George well says, when theologians ask, what is God like? They talk about the divine attributes. God's attributes are also referred to as his perfections, properties, virtues, and predicates. The attributes characterize God's nature and character. You know, it wasn't too long ago on Sunday nights that we went through a series on the attributes of God. I hope you remember that. If you missed it or missed some of them, you can find those online on our church website. It'd be easier to find at least the audio than if you look on Facebook, although I'm sure you can find it in our Facebook history as well. But we looked at the attributes of God, and as we went through this series, we saw there are many, many attributes. So many so that we couldn't possibly go through all the attributes of God, but some of them that we went through were God's infinity, his immutability, his omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. We said God is simple, and we explained what that meant. He eternal, spiritual, he's holy, he's truth, wisdom, good, love, righteousness. We talked about the triune nature, he's merciful. And there were many more that we went through. In fact, there is actually many more we could have gone through. Our stanza tonight, 137 through 144, I can't say the word. It looks like sudhe, but I don't know how to pronounce it. But you see there, in the Hebrew, every single verse would begin with that letter of the alphabet. That letter, believe it or not, my understanding, is the same letter that begins righteousness. It's actually the same beginning, and so it's no wonder the psalmist would choose that word to focus on. One of the divine attributes of God is that he is righteous. Another way we can talk about what it is, it comes from Wayne Grudem on what does righteousness mean. He says, God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. And so we're looking at that this evening. In fact, in these eight verses, the word righteousness, if my count was correct, happens six times. And we're going to look at that. The psalmist will look at this wonderful attribute of God in really in three ways. And there's very clear detail given to God and that he is righteous, and even in his word is righteous. And so really, if you look at it, sometimes as we've gone through here, you see a prayer. Throughout a prayer, multiple prayers weaved, and the first seven verses is more of a confession. We don't get a prayer till the last verse, and so in verse 8 we'll see the psalmist's prayer. But let's take a look through this and see what is it the psalmist declares that I think is good for us to declare as well. The first one we see in verses 137 and 138, we see that the word of God is righteous. The word of God is righteous. In our culture, in this century, the righteousness is not really a popular idea. It's not a popular idea, and in fact, most people probably don't have a true understanding of what it really means. We're limited in terms of resources when it comes to our understanding of what true righteousness is. And James Boyce, the well-known preacher, he said, anyone who cares about righteousness and wants to act righteously should study the Bible. And that's what we see here today. And as we look here, let's study what the Bible says about righteousness. The first thing we see in verse 137, as we consider how God's word is righteous, and we see that it says he is righteous, or God is righteous in who he is. Look at 137. It says, righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. The psalmist, he begins with really this affirmation about who God is. He says, God, you are righteous. He uses the word Yahweh, Lord, as they would have spoken of him. He's saying, your character, your nature in and of itself is righteous. Or in other words, it is right. Everything you do, everything about you is right. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1:16-17, he tells us that the righteousness of God is revealed. We can see, we can learn in his scripture, we learn about this righteousness. The Apostle John, he adds in 1 John 2:1, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Whenever we sin, we have one who's always going to do what is right. Or how about what Moses, he wrote in Deuteronomy 32:4. He says, all his ways are just, a faithful God without bias. He is righteous and true. It's his nature. Really, another way we could say it, that God is the standard. If we were to take a measuring stick or a mark and say, this is what you have to measure up to, this is what you're trying to achieve, God is the standard. There is no correct understanding of righteousness without understanding who God is, because that is his nature. It is him. It's vitally important. The Lord alone is righteous. He is the final standard. He's the only standard. And so if we want to know what righteousness is and understand it, the only place we can look to is God himself. Who is he? How do we see this? And we're only going to find it in Scripture. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You want to see righteousness in action? You know who we can look to? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the man who came and demonstrated for us perfectly. And so we see the psalmist, he begins in 137, he's saying, righteous are you, O Lord. He's declaring, God, you are righteous. But then he adds to this in the second part of 137 and verse 138, he's saying that not only is God righteous in his character, but God, he says, he is also righteous in what he says. And look at it, 137, the second part. And right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. And because God is righteous, because that's who he is, he's righteous in what he reveals in his word. And that means you can trust that what you have here is right. It's true. There's no lies. There's no deception. There's no trickery. He's not trying to deceive us. He says, the second part of 137, my version says, right are your rules. Somebody else might say, your decrees you issue are righteous. And then 138 reinforces this truth. It says, you know, God's rules are righteous and altogether trustworthy. That's what he's saying. It's faithful. You can hold on to it. You can accept it. You can trust it. Righteousness and faithfulness characterize God's word. It's trustworthy. God's righteous revelation is really an expression of who he is, his perfect righteousness, and thus in his word we see it as well. What does the 2 Timothy 3:16 tell us? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that it's righteous because it comes from our righteous God. Therefore, if we doubt and question the nature of this Bible, if we doubt and question, is it right? Is it true? Can I trust it? Is in essence doubting God. We have to be very careful. You know, you hear it a lot in our culture. You hear it around many times like, well, you know, some of that stuff at the beginning, I don't know if I can trust that. I think it was maybe just a nice story or a nice, no, it's true. It's trustworthy. It's right. We can hold on to this. We can't, really, the two are so intertwined, you can't separate it. This is God's word. It's a huge reason why your view and interpretation of the Bible are vitally important. Your view of God's word is going to shape your view of God. And so we must accept God's word is righteous. And that was our first point tonight that we see from the psalmist. Secondly, in verses 139 through 141, we see God's righteous word should be loved and obeyed. Follow along with me. Well, we'll get there in a moment. We're going to be in 139 through 141. But our righteous God, he didn't just give us his righteous and trustworthy word just so we would just contemplate it and sit around and just think about it. Those are important for us, but it's given for us so that we would pursue obedience, so that we would love it and spend time in it, so that we would embrace it and follow what he has to say because we know it is right. It is trustworthy. Charles Spurgeon, he said, it is not left to our choice whether we will accept them or not. They are issued by royal command and are not to be questioned. And that which is not to be questioned is to be obeyed. You know, you ever have that with kids? Don't question, just obey. Yeah, I don't know, maybe you've never said that. I've said that to my boys. You can ask a question and an explanation later, but when I tell you to do something, do it. And that's how God's word, we should trust that it is right and obey it. The psalmist, he really develops this in three ways. In verse 139, we're told, be passionate for God's word. Look what it says. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. The psalmist, he testifies that his passion for God's word, and he really gives us a negative example. He's saying, my zeal or my anger overwhelms me because my foes forget your words. Zeal, as you would know, it speaks of a passionate intensity over things that matter. Here it's this zeal to defend God's word and because the enemies have forgotten it, meaning they pay no attention to it. They don't care about it. And even if they've heard it, it's been revealed to them, they don't care. And so the psalmist, he's experiencing grief over this. He's anger. He's consumed with this is how can they not follow this? How can they not love this? And he's troubled about this. And why does it not matter to them? The idea of simply being a passive observer, he can't understand it. I'd imagine if he was with us today, the psalmist, we might see things. What troubles him? He might say, you know, it troubles me that people disregard God's word and take the lives of the unborn. It troubles me that people disregard God's word and practice bigotry and racism. It troubles me that people disregard God's word and neglect the poor or live selfishly or make light of and mock Christianity or God's word or Jesus Christ. You know, these are things that he is passionate about. And he's saying, I can't understand how somebody wouldn't have this passion. It troubles him. Secondly, not only is he passionate for God's word, we see a love for God's word in verse 140. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. The trustworthiness of God's word or his promises is something the psalmist knows well. It's something he has experienced from the Lord. They're described here. It says it's well tried or it's completely pure. It's like I've experienced this. I've had this. I've seen your promises. I've seen you keep them and the benefits of them. And he loves it. God's word has been discovered. If you remember in previous stanzas, he talks about how he treasures it more than gold and silver. He loves God's word. He guards it and he keeps it. It's a light for his path. And he says that he loves it. He loves the word of God. He loves the God of the word. He puts the two together. To love God is to love his word. And he enjoys it so much. And because he loves it, he's passionate for it. We already saw that in verse 139. We see in verse 141, he won't forget it. He says, I do not forget your precepts. 143, he says, it's my delight. Your commandments are my delight. Or verse 144, he says, give me understanding that I may live. He wants to live by it. That's an example of somebody who loves it, that it's just such a big part of their life. What is it Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Scripture is my life. Scripture is my love. And then he adds in 141, he says, faithfully recall God's word. It says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. In the eyes of the world, he says, I'm nothing. The one who lives by the word and loves God's word, the world says, you're a fool. And that's why he can say, I'm insignificant. I'm despised. People don't understand. They think I'm nothing because I love you and I love your word with all my heart. If we've learned anything through this chapter, not only does this psalmist love God's word, the psalmist, he's constantly mocked or ridiculed. He has those out to deceive him or trip him up, those who are telling lies about him, making fun of him. And in spite of all of that, what does he say here in 141? Yet I do not forget your precepts. No matter how they're treating me, I remain faithful to your word and true to it no matter what. No matter what somebody thinks of me. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, he says, am I striving to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. When I'm ridiculed by this world, I will faithfully recall your word. I will obey it. I will not forget it. And so we see the psalmist, not only does he say that God's word is righteous, he says God's righteous word, it should be loved. It should be obeyed. It should be a big passion of yours. And then thirdly this evening, God's righteous word will endure forever. You know, things in this broken and fallen world don't last. Things, they wear out. You know, when I was in high school, middle school and high school, I played tennis. I loved playing tennis. It was just a passion of mine. Even for a while, I'd get private lessons, and so I just loved tennis. Well, every year, right before tennis season, my parents would take me out, and we'd buy two new pairs of tennis shoes. Some years they were Nikes, other years Adidas, sometimes Vans, whatever it was. We get two nice pairs of tennis shoes. I couldn't wear them for anything else. When I had them, they were only for tennis. I had other shoes, cheaper shoes, that I could wear to school or I could wear to play outside. But my new shoes were only for tennis. Well, after the end of the season, if the season was over, if I still had shoes left, I could wear those shoes then. But you know what would often happen? About halfway through the season, that first one was so beat up with holes in it, we'd have to throw that first ones away. And by the end of the season, if I was lucky enough, that second pair still had a little bit of life on it, and then I would have some nice shoes. I remember one year, these nice blue Nikes. Oh, I love those shoes. Those were the most comfortable shoes I've ever had, those blue Nikes. And somehow they made it through tennis season. But typically, a lot of times, both pairs would be ruined by the time the season was over. You know, I would completely go through them. They'd get worn and beat up, scuffed up. It would be on the toes where they get the big holes, because in tennis, when you're running, your foot is dragging as you're sliding to hit that ball, and so my shoes would break and fall apart. No matter what the brand was, they couldn't last. And you see, this world, that's true of not just shoes, that's true of anything else. I would say some of you know as well or better than me, as we get older, our bodies start to break down. I was at physical therapy with Jill Daniels earlier today, having a foot issue. You know, our bodies break down. They start to fall apart. Things break. Things that at times we can't repair them. We grow old and die. We become in this world nothing more than a memory. And thankfully, there's something that never wears out. It's something we are given that will never fade away. You know, the righteous character of our eternal God and his righteous word, it never fades. It's never destroyed. The prophet Isaiah, he got it right when he said, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the righteous word of our righteous God remains forever, or the word of God remains forever. Look what it says in verse 142. We'll see that we are to believe God's word is righteous and true. 142 says, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. But once again, he's making a rather strong confession, a statement, when he's saying your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, saying, God, you don't change. You are always the same. Your righteous character will never change. It lasts forever. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And because God is everlasting and eternally righteous, it's reason to assume that his word also is eternally true. It is righteous. His instruction or the law is true, as 142 says. It's very important truth, but boy, isn't that encouraging? To know the same word that King David held on to is the same word we hold on to. The same word that Paul held on to, we hold on to. It doesn't change. You know, we think about it today. Politicians lie. Bosses lie. Employees lie. Spouses lie. Parents lie. Children lie. And guess what? Christians lie. But our God never lies. He never lies. He is righteous. His word is righteous. It is true. His word is true. Concerning the word of God, Spurgeon, he's really spot on when he says, we may not say of them that they contain the truth, but that they are the truth. It is true. So believe God's word is righteous and true. Secondly, delight in God's word at all times. Look at verse 143. And trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. And the activity of the foes of verse 139 are now spelled out for us. In 139, he says, my foes forget your word. But in 143, he really tells us, he says, there's trouble and distress. Trouble and anguish have found me out. They've brought on distress for him. They've brought anguish upon the psalmist. Really, the idea is they've overtaken him. They've found him out. It's like a dog after its prey. They found him, and they've overwhelmed him. He's discouraged because of their attacks, but God rescues him with his word. Your commandments are my delight. He's got his focus off of his enemies, focus off those who are attacking him, those that are causing trouble, and he's saying, God, I delight in your word. When they bring me low, your word brings me up. It's like a renewed vigor, the commandments of God. And you know, no matter what comes our way, you can find strength in God's word. Oh, the days are rough, but there is encouragement and strength in God's word. I remember as my mom was dealing with terminal cancer, and the time she would share a verse that was encouraging her, or a song of Christian truth that was just bringing her through this. And then we see in verse 144, find life in God's word through prayer. 144 says, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. This is the only prayer in this stanza. It's a prayer for understanding. It comes from before this, again, another declaration. He says, your testimonies are righteous forever. He declared the same thing that he's already declared before in verse 142, that God's his word is righteous forever. But now he's saying, God, give me understanding. Help me to know this. Help me to accept this. Help me to understand so that I may live, that I may do right. Another way to say this simply is, the way you tell me to live is always right. Help me understand it so I can live life to the fullest. Help me to do right. As we finish this stanza, you know, the difficulty of life should drive us more and more to God's word. To spend more time in it. That is true for Christians, is true. It was even true of Jesus. If you think about Jesus and you think of his life when he was confronted in the wilderness by Satan and the temptation, he would quote scripture. We think about any time that he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he quoted scripture. When he was treated poorly, he would think of God's holy word. What an example for us. And he was troubled and anguished perhaps all his life, or at least the ministry we saw, but he continually found a light in scripture. He knew his Father's word was both righteous and faithful. You know, that's how our Lord lived. That's how we should live. Have a love for God's word. Delight in his word. There is life. There is an abundant life for all who do. What a blessed truth to be in this evening. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, there is nothing here tonight that is from me. Lord, this is your word. It's true. It's trustworthy. I thank you for the psalmist and these wonderful words that he speaks to us to remind us of your righteousness and your righteous word. Lord, thank you for teaching us and revealing to us. I thank you for others who have just really poured into your word to help us to understand. And Lord, may we today leave here with a great appreciation for this treasure that we have in your word. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to just the time we have.